Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. I give honor to the bishop tonight. I love him, the ministry of this church. I'm just honored to be a part of what God is doing in Buford, Georgia. We're back in our Eagle series. We've been having to take weeks off because y'all start acting like Eagle Saints, and I feel like a wasted message, so we got to wait till people start acting up again. Not really. Before we go to Exodus 19, I want to read the verse we've read every week, Isaiah 40 and 31. That sounded bad, whatever that was. Isaiah 40 and 31, But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. This is where we're trying to get to. Exodus chapter 19, verse number 1, our text for this week. Exodus 19 and 1. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Verse 4 especially is where God himself uses the analogy of how he will bring his people out and bear them on eagle's wings. If God will help me, I'd like to speak from this subject. Eagle Saints Lesson 4 will be lodging in the wilderness. Lodging in the wilderness. Would you lift your hands and pray with me? God, I thank you, God, for your precious people. God, thank you for your word. God, I'm praying that you would strengthen us tonight by the power and the sustenance of your spoken word. God, your word is powerful to keep us and preserve us, God, that you would keep your promised people, God. We love you and we thank you. God, we give you glory for everything you're doing in this church. God, all glory belongs to you, God. It is yours. God, this is your church. God, we are your people and the sheep of your pasture. We give you glory and praise. Let's all give God a hand clap of praise. God bless you. You can be seated. A couple weeks ago, we went from the subject of stirring up the nest. I wanted to touch on that quickly. Talked about God having a plan of growth for every life, every saint of God, everyone that he creates. He creates with a plan. He creates with purpose. And that growth only comes when God begins to remove some things in our life. We tend to hang on to things. We tend to want to be comfortable. So sometimes God has to stir up our nest. We talked about it's easy to get comfy and comfortable in the nest of the church and in the nest of being apostolic. But these things are not enough because we know that God has a higher purpose for everyone that is part of his church. So God has more, but it's through our tests that we become what God wants us to be. We talked about how the parents of that eaglet will drop that baby eaglet into a free fall, and that eaglet will have an opportunity to fly, and it will struggle. And yet right as danger reaches its apex moment and as it seems most imminent, that father eagle will swoop down with perfect timing and perfect strength and will preserve the life of that baby. So when things look dark and hopeless, we know that our Father has things under control. The lesson was that the Father can always fly faster than we can fall. We know that there is no situation that is beyond his control. Isaiah 59 and 1 said, Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. So the eaglet learns that his strength, his security, his safety lies not in his own strength and in his understanding, but it lies in the Father's strength. 2 Corinthians 10:9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. I got the wrong verse there, but I'm quoting the right one. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. It comes through understanding that in our weakness, he is made strong. Our weakness gives him the opportunity to exhibit his strength. So this is why it is a necessity that sometimes in our life, God must stir up our nest. And there are different applications in the eagle's life, but I'd like to go to the application this week of lodging in the wilderness. A few weeks ago, we talked about that during the middle years of the eagle's life, he goes through the valley of depression. The period that is, the name that's given to this period is called the moping period. The eagle will normally go through a molting process during this moping period where he will shed his old feathers and he will put on new feathers. And during this period of his life, he is inactive. He doesn't act like he would normally act. He doesn't quite seem to be himself, but he seems to be lethargic. He doesn't have the energy. He doesn't have the strength, the vitality that he once had. And this eagle during this lowest point in his life will both literally and figuratively go down into the valley. And this eagle will actually begin to walk around on this valley floor, and at one point will become so weak that this eagle cannot even fly. And the eagle's head that is normally held upright in a proud position at times will begin to droop, and he loses his energy to the point where it seems like he can't even hold his head up. So you can understand sometimes even an eagle saint, you go through periods in your life where you're struggling. You remember how you used to feel, and you remember the victory that you used to have. And sometimes it seems like you come into church and you can't even pick your head up. You can't lift your hands like you used to. You can't worship anymore because you're in a wilderness. You're in a dry spell. You're in a period of struggle in your life. So while this eagle is on the valley floor, it's common for the other eagles to sort of fly down close and buzz over his head, fly down and fly by as if to say, hey, it's time for you to quit walking around down there and to get up and fly. And this is a lesson on perspective for every saint of God. Oftentimes when you're in the valley, your perspective will cause you to think that any saint who is flying is showing you up or is against you or would sooner see you on the ground than flying alongside them. Why? Because your perspective is not clear. You can't see things like you used to see them. And if you're not careful, you'll think that they're reveling in your struggle and reveling in your valley and reveling in your situation, because the test of the valley will often warp your perception against your brothers and your sisters in the church. See, here's the truth. These eagles have already been in that situation. Every eagle goes through that valley, and they're flying not as a way to taunt that eagle, but they're wanting to warn that eagle and let them know, hey, you're in mortal danger. See, from the valley, you might feel like your brother and sister don't know what the valley floor feels like, that they don't know what your situation looks like. But often they're trying to warn you because they remember a day where they were on that floor. They remember when they looked with that same perspective. They remember when it felt like they were down and everyone else in the church was up and flying free and soaring above every struggle. But they know how it feels because they've been there themselves. Now, this is not to say that every situation the brother or sister might be right and you might be wrong, but it's to say that you'd better make it a habit to check your own perception and to check your circumstances. And you better know when your circumstances are causing you to view other people differently, not because of what they've done, but because of what you're going through. You better check your perception, because when you start to struggle spiritually, the trick of the enemy is he will try to make you mad at the people who can help you the most. See, when I've really got my hands on someone and I'm really working with them and trying to be a strength to them, when they start to struggle, the first person they're mad at is me. Not oftentimes, now I'm certainly not perfect, and I certainly don't do my job perfect. I don't say everything that I say perfectly, but but I do it with good intentions. I'm trying to help. I'm trying to be a strength. But the enemy wants to sever that bond. He wants to make their perception cause them to think that the church is against them and that the pastor is against them, that the pastor doesn't believe in them. See, it's not that they hate the church. It's not that they hate me. It's not that in their heart they could truly give a reason for feeling that way, but it's simply their perception. It's where they're at in their life. It's where they're at in the wilderness. It's where they're at in their situation. It's not that they don't want to be in the church. It's that they're struggling to understand how they can get through the valley. So that anger, that perception first turns outward, and then eventually it turns inward. This is the trick of the enemy. So it's this time in the wilderness that is most dangerous in the eagle's life. And just as the eagle saints go through periods where we are in the wilderness, saints become inactive in the things that God has called them to do. They'll say, well, I just don't feel connected to the church. I just don't feel like I'm a part of the church. I don't feel like I fit in. Again, it's not because they hate the church, because most often when asked to detail their situation, it's not specific things that they can say. It's just a feeling. It's a feeling of being disconnected, of not being a part, of not being loved, of not being cared for. This is the enemy at work to constantly make you feel that you are different, that you are outside, that you are broken, that you're beneath everyone else. This is a lie. This is a trick. This is a common tool of the enemy, because you're in the wilderness. You're in the wilderness, and he wants to make you feel like you're the only one that's ever been in the wilderness. He wants to make you feel like you're the only one that's ever struggled, that you're the only one that the enemy's ever been at war in your mind and in your heart, and tried to make you feel like you are so broken that you'll never recover. But you've got to understand, we're a body. We share experience. There are people here that have been where you've been. They felt how it feels. They felt abandoned. They felt hopeless. They felt discouraged, but you can make it out of the valley with God's help. So when a saint is struggling in this way, they don't feel like doing anything for God. They don't feel like doing anything for the church. And then because they know that they have had purpose in the past, then they begin to feel worse, because they know, well, now I'm not doing anything. Now I'm not a part. Now I'm not doing what God wants me to do. So this creates bitterness. This creates separation. This creates a lonely wilderness experience where people try to reach for you, but you just don't quite let them connect. You don't let them be the strength that they need to be. This is the danger of the wilderness. And there are very specific dangers of being in this place. And make no mistake, even as we go through a period of victory, there are people in this place that you don't feel victorious. You know that even as the church is rising, you know that in your situation, in your job situation, in your marriage, in your mind, in your mentality, you know that you are in the wilderness. And the devil uses this to say, well, the church is going somewhere, but you're not going with them. You're not a part of the church. But God's ready to fix some things tonight. God's ready to pick you up and set you on the same place as the church. So you can't stay in the wilderness. The longer that the eagle stays in the wilderness, the more susceptible the eagle becomes to the dangers that are found there. Number one is the danger of compromising his identity. In this situation, the eagle has lost sight not only of who he is, but of whose he is. The eagle has forgotten that he was created to be majestic and magnificent. He was created by God to soar over the wilderness rather than walk through the wilderness. But during this time, it might seem to an observer that the eagle has given in and that he's begun to compromise and to lower his standard of living. This eagle used to dwell high above on the rock, but now he's down in the valley. And this eagle used to have his choice of what he would kill and what he would eat, but now he begins to be reliant on other eagles to feed him. See, this is what happens to eagle saints. We will spend time under attack from the enemy. That is the law of sin. Paul talks about this in Romans 7, 21 through 23. He said, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members. See, this is self-examination. Paul's getting in situations where he has the intention to do one thing, and he somehow finds himself doing something else. He feels the battle of flesh and spirit inside, where he knows that his spirit desires to be everything it can for God, but the flesh is clawing. The flesh is trying to drag him down. Every decision, everything he does, he feels the flesh there making its voice known, making its opinion known, making its feelings known. And he's saying, I delight in the law of God after my inward man. He says, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. He's saying there's a battle in my mind, and sin wants to make me its captive. Sin wants to rule over me. Sin wants to be my master. Sin wants to control my actions. Everything that I do, sin wants to make the decisions, but I can't allow my flesh to rule over my spirit. See, this is the battle of every person under the sound of my voice. You start the day with good intentions. You start the week with good intentions, but you feel something in you that hates what you're doing, that hates to be subjected to the law of God. It hates to open your Bible and read it. You feel something in you that you don't want to pray. You don't wake up wanting to pray. You don't go to bed wanting to pray. This is the law of sin. This is the law of the flesh. It's not because you're crazy. It's not because you're different, but rather it is because we are all the same. We are all fallen flesh. We fell when Adam fell, and there's a law in us that is contrary to the law of God. So this is the struggle for identity. This is the struggle for sin. He's saying the law of sin pulls me down toward my old nature. And he goes on to say later in that passage, he says, but I remember who I am. I remember who I belong to. I remember what I am supposed to be. So I understand this struggle. I understand that sin does not have dominion over my spirit when my spirit is in subjection to his spirit, when my flesh is in subjection. He talks about Jesus having delivered us from the body of death. But if we stay in the wilderness and we continue to enjoy the pleasures of sin, then we begin to compromise our identity. Don't think that you can allow some things into your life and touch some things and that they don't begin to corrode the essence of who you are. When you allow sin into your life, sin by nature changes your nature. Sin changes who you are. James 1:22 says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, and this is why almost every service we pray that we'll be doers of the word and not hearers only. It's dangerous to just hear and not accept, to not believe, to not put the word into action. But we want to be doers of the word and not hearers only, because if you only hear the word and you don't do it, then you're deceiving yourself. This is what people do in churches across this country. They come and they hear the word, they don't obey the word, and they deceive themselves because they go out saying, well, I went to church, I feel good, I feel Christian, I feel like I'm doing what God wanted. But if they're not acting in obedience to his word, then they're deceived. He says, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. Or the context, the verse here is talking about beholding your face in a mirror. So the word of God is a mirror for your soul. It's a mirror to show you what you are, whose you are. It's a mirror that brings you to repentance. So he's saying if you just stare into the word, if you just hear the word, but don't allow the word to have entrance into your life, then it's like you're just staring into that mirror. Verse 24, For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. This is compromising your identity. This is when you hear the preached word of God, but you don't accept it. You go back into the world. When you go into the world, you forget what was preached because you didn't allow what was preached to have access into your spirit. So naturally, this is why you can hear the promises go forth. You can hear the word of God go forth. But when you're out in the world, the word has had no effect because you've walked away from the mirror. You've walked away from the word and it didn't change you. So when you go out, you are unchanged. So then your identity begins to be changed. You forget what you were made to be. You forget what you were made to do. You forget that you belong to him, and you instead think that you belong to the world. You think that you belong to your situation. This is the danger of not believing the word of God when it goes forth. When God's word goes forth, God's word is more perfect than your perception of who you are. So it doesn't matter when the Bible says that a promise is for everyone. We don't have the right. I understand this is, we become obsessed with our own rights, but we don't have the right to sit there and say, well, that's not for me. If God says it applies to you, then it applies to you, whether you recognize it or whether you don't recognize it. So it's impossible to retain your identity as a child of God except you accept and believe and become a doer of the word of God when it goes forth. This is why when you go out onto your job during the week, you don't feel like a child of God. It's because you have forgotten the manner of man that you were. You've walked away from the mirror of God's word. It says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. It's saying, this is a mirror that will preserve you. This is a mirror that will teach you. It will strengthen you. It will keep you safe. This is something that will tell you who you are. It will tell you who you belong to. It will tell you what your purpose is, what you were created to be. So this is what shapes our identity. This is what shapes who we are. The people around us don't have a right. No one has a right to slap a label on you. This is what shapes your identity. This is what creates who you are. So the word of God is a mirror. When you don't believe the truths in the word of God, you forget who you are. When you're not reading the word of God, you lose your identity. This is the danger of staying in the wilderness spiritually. You forget who you are. You forget that you have a place in God's kingdom. You forget that you have a place in God's church. So you begin to compromise your identity if you stay in the wilderness. Wilderness danger number two is the danger of conforming to your environment. The longer that the eagle stays in the wilderness, the more he adapts to those lower life forms that live around him. He grows accustomed to things that before would have troubled him. He stops living, if I could say it this way, he stops living and he starts existing. See, there's a lot to that. You can stop living in God's will, and you can start existing in God's church. You can come and you can sit down in church and you can exist, but know that you're not living the way that God created you to live, that you're not fulfilling your purpose, that you're not walking in God's will, and you're here, but you're not really here. See, this is being in the wilderness. So for the saint who has begun to only exist and they're in the wilderness, they begin to compromise their identity first, and then they begin to conform to the circumstances of life that are around them. They're like the eagle during that molting process. They begin to lose their glow. They begin to lose their joy and their happiness. And they begin to lose their spiritual influence and their power. See, don't think by walking into the world and touching the world that all of a sudden your influence will become stronger. When you walk into the world, you become weaker. You don't surround yourself. When you begin to spend all your time with people that are not of God and people that are not walking according to God's will, then you're not strengthening them, but they are weakening you, okay? It's the truth. So this is not to say that we don't befriend. We want to connect. We want to befriend people. But you know the difference. I'm not going to try to walk the line here. You know the difference between you trying to affect someone for God when they're coming into the church and you going out into the world and allowing them to affect you. So here's an example. Lot is an example. There's strife between Lot and Abraham. They separate. Lot chooses the well-watered plains of Jordan. He ends up in Sodom. He takes a wife of the Sodomites. Lot is a great political influence in Sodom, and he's elected to a place of authority in that city. So he's someone who you would think people would believe. You would think people would trust. You would think that he had gained a place of respect. This is like someone who walks away from God, and maybe they've got a little money, or maybe they got a little position, but your respect has not grown. Your influence has not grown, because without God, we are nothing. So when you walk away from spiritual power and spiritual influence, then by nature you have stepped down. So Lot is a political influence, but he is not a spiritual influence. When God sends angels to bring Lot out of Sodom, he has no spiritual influence or authority, because Lot has not conformed Sodom to him, but Lot has been conformed to Sodom. This is why when he goes and he tells his family, hey, it's time to go, his son-in-law, they don't laugh at him. They think that he is the one that's joking. They think that he's a jester. He seemed to want to them as one who was not serious. See, he didn't have the ability to convince them, hey, I'm serious about what I'm saying. This is a serious situation. This is life or death. See, the old Lot was respected. They'd have believed him, but this Lot has lost his spiritual power. He's lost his spiritual authority. He's lost his credibility with his family, where when he's finally serious and saying, we got to get serious about sin, we got to get serious about getting out of this place, we got to get right with God, he no longer has the influence that he once had. This is why, parents, you think that you can walk away from God and then tell your kids the importance of staying in church. No, you've lost your ability to tell them. You have to show them why. And when you walk away, you lose your influence. You lose your ability. You lose your credibility to tell them the importance of staying in church when you walk away. So when you're living in the wilderness spiritually, you don't change the wilderness, but the wilderness changes you when you stay there. When you are spending all your time with people who are building a kingdom on earth instead of building God's kingdom, then their priorities begin to shape yours. Their drive, their ambition, the things they desire, that starts to rub off on you, because they're not in your environment. You're in their environment. You've walked into their domain, and they're the ones that are affecting you. The bishop used to use the analogy of a clean glass of water and a dirty glass of water. If you mix them, we understand that the clean water does not make the dirty clean. It becomes corrupted by it. When you really step out and you begin to mix, you can tell yourself all you want, well, I'm just being the bridge, or I'm just being this, or I'm just being that. But when you step into their world and you allow them to change you, then you are the one who is being conformed and not them. Romans 12:1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So a different subject, but when we're separated to him, we're not doing something extraordinary. When we follow standards, we're not doing something above and beyond, but we're doing our reasonable service. We're doing what we should do. We're doing what is expected of us. And it says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So when you're conformed to the world, you no longer have the ability to do the will of God. You don't have the ability to be what God created you to be. But it's only through spiritual transformation that you can be what God made you to be. So this is the second danger of the wilderness: conformity to the wilderness environment, conformity to sin, conformity to an environment that you were not created to live in. Danger number three is the danger of premature death. When the eagle is going through the moping period, his talons begin to lose their sharpness. His talons become like little nubs, and they actually lose their gripping strength that they once had, and he can't grab things that he used to be able to grab. And the eagle also has two holes in his beak that he breathes through while flying. And now in the dust of that valley floor, a layer of calcium begins to grow over those nostrils and begins to stifle him and to smother him. And his breathing is stifled. And now this eagle is in danger of dying in the wilderness. See, it's gone beyond loss of identity. It's gone beyond conformity to the environment. But now the stakes have been raised. Now it's a matter of life and death. This is the natural process that sin always follows. See, the wilderness of sin will always require more of you than you'll ever be able to pay. James said it this way in James 1:15. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. This is the process that sin always follows. It tries to sell you a bill of goods. It tries to draw you away. It tries to convince you that things will still be okay, that you can survive in this wilderness, that you can make it through, that you can last in this place just a little while longer. There's other people that have been here and they've been okay. Maybe it's not necessary to go out of the wilderness, but maybe you can survive right here. Maybe you don't need to step away from that sin and that thing that's bringing you down, but maybe
maybe you can just you can live with it. Maybe it'll be okay. And this is external lust appealing to what is in our flesh. And he's fishing for you, and he's trying to reel you in, and he's trying to see. There's things in our flesh that he appeals to through external temptation. He's trying to pull you to him, pull you to the wilderness, pull you to his way of life. This is the way of sin. Sin wants to carry you further than you want to go. Sin wants to charge you more than you want to pay. This is the nature of sin. Sin sells itself to you as your friend, but sin desires to be your master. Sin desires to rule over you. In Genesis 4 and 7, God tells Cain, "If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door," or sin crouches at the door like a roaring lion. "And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." He's telling Cain, hey, there's something lurking at the door of your heart that it desires you more than anything else in this world. It desires to take you out. It desires to control you. It's more than just a little bit of pleasure for a season. It's more than just relief from the work of God's kingdom, but it's a way of life. It's servitude. It's bondage. It's chains. It wants to wrap you up so tight that you never get free. Sin wants to be your master, but sin doesn't want to just be your master. Sin doesn't want to just hold you down. Sin doesn't want to just rule over you, but sin will always want to destroy you. Romans 6:23 said, "The wages of sin is death. The payment for sin is death." This is the natural, unalterable process of sin that is left unchecked in your life. The sin that is not repented of, sin that is not eradicated and cut away. This is the way that sin works. Sin is always looking for your destruction. So to stay in that wilderness, see, you're allowing things to live in your life. You're allowing things to live in your heart that want to kill you. They want to destroy you. They don't want to walk hand in hand with you. They don't want to bargain with you. They don't want to trade. See, it may have started out as a trade of maybe I'll just give a little piece of me here, a little piece of me there, but sin doesn't trade back. All it gives is death and destruction. He's come to steal, kill, and to destroy. So you're trying to bargain with someone who doesn't bargain in return. He only takes. He does not give. But this, again, is the process. To allow something in your life that God hates is to give the devil a way, a perfect avenue, an easy way to destroy you. Proverbs 8:13 says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride, arrogancy, and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate." And I still can't find a sin that does not have a measure of pride involved in its conception. And at its root, sin is self-gratification. It's valuing what we want over what God wants. And that is pride. And God hates pride. And God hates sin. And sin's process is to drag you down. Sin's process is to smother you and stifle you. And then, if you're not delivered, if you don't receive help, then sin will kill you. But you don't have to die in the wilderness. You're here not so you can receive words that will kill you, but so that you can receive words of life. And with God's help, I want to tell you, no matter how dry and dark it is, there's deliverance from your wilderness. There's deliverance from your struggle. God wants to help some people in this place tonight. If you're struggling, you can receive what you need tonight. God's ready. So with God's help, there is deliverance from the wilderness. During the wilderness trial of the eagle, that eagle can barely fly 25 miles an hour, spends most of its time hopping around. He doesn't eat right because he can no longer hunt for himself. He can no longer provide for himself, but he's reliant largely on other eagles killing something and dropping scraps down to him. There's some of us that live in this place where you come on a Sunday, and if you feel something, then the devil convinces you it's just a splash over blessing, that God wasn't trying to help you. He wasn't trying to reach you, but it was just someone else's victory that happened to splash onto you. And he begins to lie to you and tell you that you'll starve to death in this place. And you remember a time where you were in the Word of God and you were receiving the bread of life and you were receiving strength. And when you went to church, that you left strengthened, but now you feel like you're starving, and now you you go to church and you leave and you don't feel like you got fed and you feel like I didn't get what I need. Why'd I even go to church? Who am I fooling? And you go home and you don't want to read your Bible and you don't want to pray. And you're reliant on other people. You're reliant on the body of Christ just to keep you connected. And this is our purpose as the body, to help each other, to strengthen a brother who is wounded, a sister who is down. And God help us if we're not fulfilling our purpose. You better be ready when you see someone who's down to not point a finger at them and to not expose them. But you better be ready to help them and to encourage them and to strengthen them. But this eagle eventually reaches a place where there is deliverance to get out of the wilderness. He begins to receive his strength again, and he begins to soar again. And this gives us hope for people who were once eagle saints but now find themselves wounded and in despair, that there is hope that you will fly again in God. And when this eagle begins to fly, the first place that he goes is he goes right back to his rock. See, there comes a point where that eagle begins to focus on a destination. He knows that rock is where I used to live. That rock is where I used to survey this valley from and this wilderness from. And when he can fly again, the eagle goes right back to the rock. See, to get out of your wilderness, you have to search for your rock. You have to focus on the rock. You have to begin to look. You have to begin to search. You have to be hungry for God. You have to be hungry for strength. The psalmist said, "Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." Hey, when your heart is overwhelmed, there's a rock that you can get back to. And when you've been in the wilderness, there's a rock that you can search out and you can seek out and you can go back to your strength and back to your source and back to your place of safety and victory. He went on to say, not only is it a rock, but he says, "Thou hast been a shelter for me." Here to tell you, God's a shelter for you. He's a strong tower from the enemy. He said, "I'll abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings." See, we can trust in his wings. There's refuge in the shadow of his wings. There's refuge in the rock. He is a strong tower. He's a shelter. He's the place of safety that you're looking for. He's the place of peace that you're looking for, that you're searching for. So to get out of the wilderness, we focus on the rock. We find the rock. We get back to the rock. And when that eagle arrives at the rock, he has several things that he does. Number one, those talons that had become nubs, that had lost their strength, he begins to scratch that rock. And he begins to sharpen his talons on that rock. This speaks to me of a saint of God who is sharpening themselves in the word and sharpening themselves and the doctrine. You understand that he is the rock on which we are built, the rock of understanding who he is. It's the rock of doctrine, of understanding that there is only one God. See, to find safety and security, you need to understand who you are. You need to understand who he is. So when you get back right spiritually, you begin to sharpen yourself in the word of God. And you begin to want to spend time reading and studying. And you begin to search and be hungry for new revelation. So to sharpen our understanding is to sharpen our ability to feed ourselves, because his word is our bread of life. Just as for the eagle to sharpen his talons is to sharpen his ability to feed himself. For the talons are that with which he grips and with which he holds on. And your sharpness, your understanding of God and the word is something that will keep you. It will latch you in rock solid. When your belief is low, your understanding of who he is and your knowledge of what he can do in your life will keep you safe, and it will keep you sturdy on the rock. So that eagle sharpens his talons on the rock. Number two, he begins to scrape the calcium from his beak, and he begins to breathe again. Job 27:3 said, "All the while my breath is in me, the Spirit of God is in my nostrils." We know that God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. We know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is God-breathed to us. It's truth. We believe that the entire Word of God is perfect, and that every word, every line is not by the knowledge of man, but that God breathed this Word. So when you get back to the rock, then God begins to breathe new spiritual life into your nostrils. Just as He once breathed natural life into man, God breathed spiritual life where before you were struggling and you felt smothered and you felt like you couldn't get your head above the water. All of a sudden, God begins to breathe into your spirit and to breathe, and you find new vitality and you find new strength and you find new energy to be what you were made to be, and you find your purpose in Him again. But there is one more thing, and I'm getting ready to close. There's one more thing that eagle does when he gets back to that rock. That eagle has had some buildup, not only on his beak, but also on his eyes. And some scales have been built up on his eyes. And there's not that sharpness that there once was. And he doesn't have that far-ranging vision that he used to have. But when he gets up on that rock and his strength begins to return, then suddenly the scales begin to be removed from his eyes. And something happens when those scales are removed. You see, an eagle is a bird that actually has the ability to shed real tears. And when those scales were on his eyes, that eagle could not shed tears. He was apathetic, if you will. And there's that sense of dullness, and there's not that sharpness. See, you can get in a place where you can't even cry anymore about your situation. You can't cry about your sin. You can't cry about your struggle because you just feel dead inside. You feel, well, what's the purpose in going on? Why should I keep trying? I just don't feel them like I used to, and I don't feel that hunger that I used to feel, and I don't feel that strength that I used to feel. See, it's not because it's dead, but it's because it's been covered. It's because it's lost strength. But when God begins to remove those scales off of your eyes, then you find that ability to weep and to cry and to ask God, God, help me. God, forgive me. God, I'm in a place where I don't have any hope but you. I'm in a place where you are my only strength. And you find a place of desperation for Him. But when those scales are removed, the vision of that eagle returns, and he sees exactly where he is. And he remembers a time when he was in the wilderness. See, that eagle, there's no record of an eagle ever landing in that same wilderness where he went through the molting period. Because he looks and he realizes, that's a place where I almost died. That's a place where I almost lost my life. And they don't ever go back to that same area. They don't go back to that same valley. Hey, when God delivers you, when God takes the scales off of your eyes, you better not go back out to that place where you were, that place that almost killed you, that place of depression where you almost lost your life. When God delivers, He completely delivers. And you can stand if you would. Musicians, you can come. There's some people here that you have cried and cried and cried, and only you know why you've cried. Maybe it's fear, maybe it's pain. Only you know what you've been through. But I want to tell you, God knows and God sees. Psalm 56 and 8 says, Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? See, God has seen every tear you've ever cried. God has seen every twist and turn, every struggle, every time that you felt like you couldn't go on. God has been watching. And I want to tell you, God has been with you in your wilderness. God was with you every step of the way. When you couldn't feel Him, God was there. And when you couldn't see Him, God could see you. And not only was God with you, but God designed a way of escape from your wilderness. Back to the main text. Exodus 19 and 4, he said, You saw what I did unto the Egyptians and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and I brought you into myself. You see, the cry of God's people in their despair and in their bondage had got his attention. And on eagle's wings was the analogy that God chose to use. And eagle's wings, it implied great speed in their deliverance. It implied great skill, and it implied great ease, that there is nothing that is too hard for him. There's no situation that is beyond him. It implied strength. It implied care for his people, just as an eagle mother would care for her young. See, their situation, the furnace of Egypt had been the embryo in which these eagles were hatched, in which God's people had been hatched, and they'd grown through their struggle, and Egypt had been their nest, and Egypt had been a place where they'd grown comfortable with the cucumbers and the leeks and the melons, and they'd found places, even in their horrible situation of sin, where they could just stay right where they are, but they weren't meant to live in Egypt. God always had a plan to bring them out of Egypt. And when they grew to maturity, God began to carry them out of their nest, and he began to carry them out of their struggle and to carry them out of their valley. You see, when an eagle carries their young, most birds, when they carry their young, they carry them in their talons. But the eagle carries their young on their back. Why is that? See, no bird can fly higher than the eagle. When an eaglet is on the back of the mother or father eagle, there's no danger from above. So any danger that would get to that eaglet must go through that father eagle. Nothing can get to him that doesn't go through its father. See, when he said, "I bear you up on eagle's wings," he's letting them know, hey, if those Egyptians are going to get to you, they're going to have to go through a pillar of cloud, or they're going to have to go through a pillar of fire. Because God has always shielded his people. And God shields you even now when you feel like you're down and out. God has been your shield. And God has been your strength. There's refuge in the shadow of his wings. God's seen your tears. God's heard your cry. And I'm almost done, but I want to tell you, God did not create you to die in the wilderness. When God touches with a plan, and God touches with a purpose. He said, I didn't just pick you up. I didn't just bring you out, but I brought you unto me. See, God's not touching you on accident. God's not reaching for you on accident, but God's reaching and drawing because God intends to bring you all the way. When you feel like you're too broken and you can't go on, God's intending to bring you all the way. When you feel like giving up on your marriage and you feel like giving up on yourself, God's intending to bring you all the way. I'm telling you, it's not God's will for you to get a divorce. You better hear me right now. It's not God's will for you to end your marriage. It's not God's will for you to end your life. God is intending to bring you through and to bring you out. You're not going to die where you are. You're not going to die in your place of despair. You're not going to die in your wilderness. But God's got a plan for you. This altar's open. If you know that you're in a wilderness, if you felt hopeless, God's ready to bring you out. God's ready to lift you up on eagle's wings. God's ready to set you in a place of victory, a place of strength, a place where his church is, a place where his people are. If you could find the strength to pray, if you could find the strength to cry unto God, your cry will get his attention. Your cry will get his attention. When your situation didn't get his attention, your cry will get his attention. Your despair will get his attention. Would you lift your voice and cry unto God? You know how bad it's been. You know how dry you've been. You know how abandoned you felt. You know the struggle you've been walking in. God's seen every tear. God's heard every cry. Come on, lift your voice across the building. Lift your voice. Don't quench the Spirit of God. God's trying to heal some things in your heart. Come on, reach out, reach out. Find the strength to believe again. Find the strength to trust God. God is stronger than your fear. God is stronger than your doubt. Reach out further. Reach out further. His arm is not short that he cannot reach where you are. Would you cry out to him? Cry out unto him.